And one of those blessings is the blessing of being able to gather together on the first day of the week to engage in these acts of worship and to exhort and encourage one another. You know, every part of the human body is needed for the proper function of that body. If one part is not functioning properly, then we don't feel well. Something's not right. I've mentioned this many times, but several years ago I had a case of turf toe on my right foot, and I never in my life imagined that the big toe was such an important member of the body. It seemed like every step that I took, I felt pain for almost a year. Well, we're familiar with the fact that the New Testament compares the church to the body of Christ. God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, Paul writes in Ephesians 1. There are many reasons that the Lord uses this analogy. He uses it to express our intimate relationship with Christ. We're of the same organism, if you will. He is the head, we are the body. It expresses Christ's supremacy over the church. He is the head, he's what controls the body. And it certainly expresses our intimate relationship with one another as members of that body. So again, when a member of the body is not functioning properly, our physical bodies, we feel sick. And the same is true in the body of Christ. When a member is not doing their share, then the body of Christ is not whole. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about the body and what our contribution to it. In verse 15, he speaks of the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what, now notice, what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies something. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. You might want to underscore those words. Every joint supplies and every member has a share. And what is the result? It causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We each have an important share in the work. Everyone, I think it's innate in the human psyche, wants to belong to something. We want to belong to a family. We want to belong to a tribe or group, to a community, to a state, a nation, and so forth, to a team. But not all members of a team are the star player, are they? Not every Tom Brady or a Michael Jordan or a LeBron James, are they? The star player can't win the game all by himself. If you're a basketball fan, I think the Cleveland Cavaliers proved that in the NBA Finals, that one star that they had couldn't win the games for them. Every team needs role players doing their share. Role players that labor not in the limelight, but kind of in the background. But they're making a contribution. And the Lord's church is a lot like that as well. As Todd read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 22, God needs role players. He speaks of the weaker members of the body or what? They're necessary. It's not just the star players. So God needs humble-minded Christian willing to work outside of the limelight, willing to do their share without constantly being patted on the back. And that's going to be the theme of our lesson this morning. Are you needed? Well, the answer to that is a big resounding yes in capital letters. You are needed. You're needed to set a good example. Good examples are hard to come by these days, aren't they? We don't find them in Washington, D.C. very much, do we? Certainly don't find many in Hollywood. Certainly don't find them in the sports world when people, for example, disrespect the flag and the national anthem. Unfortunately, we don't find them in most families when you look at the divorce rates and such. So by exemplifying the principles of God's word in your life, you can make yourself into a very unique individual, because you would be indeed rare. But at the time, by imitating and following those things, you make yourself an example that's worthy of people imitating. Now, I'm not under any illusion. The vast majority of people are not going to be impressed by living that good example. But some poor soul out there is watching. Some poor soul with a noble and good heart is watching, and they can be led to the gospel through your good example. Jesus said we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and that is so true. So we have to guard ourselves, our example, that our salt does not lose its savor, that our light is not hidden under a bushel. Because when we let our light shine, we glorify God. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So did you know that folks are reading the epistle you're writing with your life? They're reading the epistle I'm writing with my life. Timothy was taught by Paul to be an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, and we all need to follow that pattern. I love quotations, and I collected a few example quotations. Mark Twain said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." That's kind of a negative way of viewing it, but good examples are important. Thoreau said, "If you would convince a man that he does wrong, do right. But do not care to convince him. Men will believe what they see. Let them see." They're going to believe a lot more of what they see in us than what they hear from us. I don't know who this fellow is, but I like what he said. "Worry not that your child listens to you. Worry most that they watch you." That's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? Something worthy of thinking about. And basically, all of these things, I think, are wrapped up by what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Think about that. We have the honor and privilege through the gospel to imitate Christ. To me, that's amazing when you really think about it. So are you needed? Yes, you're needed to set a good example. But you're also needed to attend the services of the church. Okay, here we go again, right? Talking attendance. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The scriptures teach that membership in the local church is valuable and it's necessary. What did Paul do when he went to Jerusalem? He essayed or attempted to join himself to the disciples. As a member of the local church, you and I have, and note this, the privilege and responsibility of being present for all of the assemblies of the church. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So let's read Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again, 'The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Very importantly, what are the assembling of ourselves designed to do? Well, we are considering one another when we do that, to stir up love and good works. We talked about the spiritual blessings in Christ this morning. One of those spiritual blessings is the very opportunity to be here, to exhort and encourage one another, to learn more of God's word and so forth. So when I'm intentionally absent without a legitimate reason, then basically what I'm saying is I don't really care if I stir up my brethren to love and good works. And that's, to me, a sad commentary about me. Remember the first point of the lesson. What are we to do? Set a good example. Well, part of that is not forsaking our assembling together. Very importantly, in the context of Hebrews 10, the discussion is about what? A willful sin. And what's the example of the willful sin given? It's the very thing that we're discussing. So, I don't want you to think that I harp about attendance because I go home and I have a checklist and mark everybody's name. That's not it at all. I'm trying to exhort and encourage us because our attendance is key to spiritual growth. It's key to our spiritual growth and our fellow members of the body. And God expects us to be here. If we intentionally miss services for no legitimate reason, trampling the Son of God underfoot, we are counting the blood of the covenant by which we are sanctified a common thing. Are you needed? Yes, you're needed. You're needed to be here so you can encourage me and so I can encourage you. Well, we're also needed for personal work. Teaching others the Word of God is not just my job as the preacher, or if we had elders, their job. It's, again, an obligation, an honor, and a privilege of every one of us to be able to share the gospel with other people. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and now notice, always be ready to give a to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. The word defense there is the Greek word apologia. If you know anything about apologetics is defending the gospel, defending God and his existence and his son and so forth. First century church members, not just preachers, not just apostles, not just elders, they went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8 and verse 4. They says in Acts 16 and verse 5 that souls were saved, churches were planted, and increased in number daily. Think about it. We talked this morning about Matthew 16 and verse 26. For what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What is the most important thing you can do for a fellow human being? Share the gospel with them. In that regard, all of us have what I call a sphere of influence. We have family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers, and so forth. My sphere of influence is different than your sphere of influence. There might be a little overlap here and there, but basically, those spheres of influence are different. And I'm just making that point to encourage you. You have a whole sphere of influence over people that you can influence that I will never be able to influence. And we need to take advantage of those spheres of influence. We need to be like Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius, it said, called together his kinsmen and near friends to hear all the things that are commanded by God. What a wonderful man he was to do that. So, in many respects, in regard to your sphere of influence, you're in a much better position to influence people with the gospel. Not that I'm not willing to help. I'm more than willing to help at any time. Furthermore, as we think about sharing the gospel with other people, don't think that you have to have some big, fancy, prepackaged lesson to share with people. The person that taught me the gospel simply gave me a Bible and told me to start reading the book of Matthew and said, if you have any questions, let me know. And off I went. And it's as simple as that. So I would encourage you to do that, to take advantage of your sphere of influence. You may even want to have a Bible study in your home. Invite your family and friends and so forth. Even if they don't come, I'll come and we can study, just you and I together. So are you needed? Yes, you're needed. You're also needed to display a good attitude. Several years ago, Sherry gave me this little thing that's kind of a fake rock, but it has an engraving on it, and it says, attitude is everything. And that is so true. Attitude is everything. Years ago, I knew of an elder of the church in Texas, and he worked for NASA. And he had a very important job at NASA. He was the chief retro officer. What is that? Well, that he was in charge of making sure the spacecraft got back through the atmosphere. That being the case, the attitude of the spacecraft was critical. If the attitude was not right, one of two things would happen. It could be burned up, and that wouldn't be too good if you're inside of it. Or if the attitude wasn't right, it would skip off the atmosphere like a stone and never be able to return to Earth. And I always remembered how he defined attitude. He said, attitude is where you are in relation to where you ought to be. So we all need to ask ourselves, when it comes to me, is my attitude where it ought to be? We have so many bad attitudes demonstrated in the world today. I had the TV on this morning and the news was on. And I changed the channel to golf real quickly because of all of the bad attitudes that were being demonstrated. So much negativity, pride, murmuring, ingratitude, and so forth. Selfishness, they're all around us. We need to remember what the wise man said, in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I am what I think. I'm in control of my attitude. My attitude is going to determine my life. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul tells us some things we need to think about. He said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think of how your attitude would be if we spent more time thinking on those very things. In that same epistle in chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to imitate him again. What kind of attitude was in Christ? Well, Paul describes it earlier in that same chapter in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 2. He says, be like-minded, that's us towards one another, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's the kind of world that I want to live in. That's the kind of people that I want to associate with. So, am I needed? Yes, I'm needed to display a good attitude, but I'm also needed to be evangelists, elders, and teachers. These are the gifts that the Lord gave to the church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers Why, Paul? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's a real shortage of these folks today. And I'm including ladies in this category as well. I know you can't be an evangelist or an elder, but you can be a teacher. You can be an elder's wife. You can be an evangelist's wife, and so forth. And the church desperately needs people that are able, willing, and faithful to teach other people. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, "The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men," I would also add women, "who will be able to teach others also." When Apollos was taken aside, who was he taken aside by? Aquila and Priscilla. The husband and the wife were involved. So I encourage everyone to aspire to be qualified, whether you're a man or a woman. Qualified to be an elder or an evangelist. Qualified to teach. Qualified to be a wife that supports an elder and so forth. In reference to God's word, Paul wrote, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" So we need more men that are dedicated to preaching the word, as Paul told Timothy, to be instant, in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now, we usually stop there, but we need to read on. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That is happening each and every day with faithful, otherwise faithful people. So we need to be like Isaiah. Remember what Isaiah said? "Here am I, Lord, send me." 30 years ago, if someone told me that I would be a preacher, I would have said, "What have you been smoking?" I never thought that would ever be the case. But I believe teaching the gospel is the greatest work that can be done. And again, it doesn't have to be a gospel preacher. Can be all of us. Again, Paul told to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in doing so, you'll save both yourself and those that hear you. I understand not all can preach, not all can maybe teach a Bible class, but we can all share the gospel with other people. So we need to cultivate a zeal for the lost. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's how valuable that person's soul is. So we need to step up to the plate. Are you needed? Yes. You're needed to promote peace and unity. The wise man said the Lord hates seven things, and among those things that he hates is one that sows discord among brethren. The Lord hates it so much, he told Paul to tell us about those brethren that sow discord, to mark them, which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Unity is so important. The Lord prayed for it. He said in John 17 and verse 20, the night before he was crucified, "I do not pray for these alone." I'm not praying for just the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. We believe through the apostles' word. "What are you praying for, Jesus? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us." Why? "That the world may believe that you sent me." When the world looks out and sees a fractured church, is that attractive? No, who would want to be involved in something like that? The apostles pleaded for unity. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I think sometimes brethren take unity for granted. Unity just does not magically appear on its own. I believe there are at least five steps. The first step begins with me personally and with you personally. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm pointing at me, to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So unity begins with me and you individually. Then it has to be something that's pursued. In that same chapter, in verse 3, he says we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. American Standard says we are to give diligence. New International says we are to make every effort. It's something that we have to pursue. When I think of that pursue, I think of the police car with his red light and siren on there. He's pursuing someone, and we need to pursue unity. We need to pursue agreement. We all have to be on the same page when it comes to the Word of God, to abide in the truth, speak the same things. In Philippians 3 and verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. A verse that we talk about quite often, Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever we do in word or deed, we do what? All in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how we are on the same page. But fourth, we need what I would call a peacekeeping spirit. You know, some people don't seem to be satisfied unless they're causing a stir or an uproar all the time. But Paul said, let us put the things which make for peace and the things by which we might edify another. And then finally, and very importantly, unity requires a big dose of humility on each of our part. We need to have that mind of Christ, where we put the interests of others over ourselves. We don't compromise the truth, but we think about the other person first. Well, are we needed? Are you needed? Yes, you're needed to do good works. We need to remember that a major criteria by which we will be judged is our good works. And by this, in this context of good works, I'm talking about not good works in general, although that's required, but good works in the sense of how we have helped others that are less blessed than we are. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, when you've done it to the least of these, you what? You've done it to me. Tabitha was one who was characterized as full of good works and charitable deeds. Imagine this simple woman. She is mentioned in the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And she was praised for her good works. Barnabas was as well. Remember, he was the son of encouragement. He had a piece of land and he sold it, and he came and laid that price at the apostles' feet. So we need to imitate Tabitha and Barnabas. It's interesting to me that among the credentials of a widow to be taken in by the church, she has to be, 1 Timothy 5:10, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. You know, I got to thinking about that. Widows are usually women that are in economic jeopardy, aren't they? But to be qualified to be a widow taken in by the church has to be well reported of for good works, has to be noted for the benevolence that she has shown to others. So when we have the opportunity and the ability, we need to help those in need. And that goes far beyond just giving them a pat on the back and saying, well, I hope things get better for you. That just won't cut it. That's what James talks about in James 2 and verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now he's going to give us an example, and it's so applicable to this concept. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, have a good day," but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's a dead faith at that point. My father wasn't a Christian, but he had a couple of sayings that I remember, and I'm afraid that some Christians are like this when it regards doing good works, charitable deeds for others. One of his sayings was, "They're all blow and no show. They're all sizzle and no steak." Well, let that not be said of you or of me, because we need to be serious about helping the needy brethren. John writes, John 3:17, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love in word, not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Basically what James just said in James 2. Christ gave himself for a people that are zealous for good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. Are you needed? Yes. You're needed. I'm needed to do good works. Well, I'm also needed to supply my part. We kind of talked about this at the beginning of the lesson. When I was in high school, I played football. Everybody probably knows a football team is made up of 11 players. Each of those 11 players, they share many of the same duties, but they also have unique duties, don't they? Some players block the other team. Some run out to catch a pass. Some throw the pass. Some run the ball. Not everybody does the same thing, but when is the team successful? When everybody's doing their share, their assignment, their job. And the same is true concerning the church. We don't have to perform every duty on the church team for it to be success. We simply need, again, to do our share, as we spoke from Ephesians 4. I'm real happy that's the way the Lord set it up, because not every responsibility falls on my shoulders. Not every responsibility falls on yours. But when we work together, we can get the job done. In Revelation 3, Christ speaks to the church at Laodicea. He says, "I know your works," verse 15, "that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." My mother used to say, "I'll bet you a dollar to a donut." Well, I'll bet you a dollar to a donut that one of the reasons this was a lukewarm church was because not every member was doing their share. So any church is handicapped from reaching its full potential when any of us does not supply our part. So we need to look for ways to be involved. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, "Be ye steadfast, immovable," what? "Always abounding in the work of the Lord," knowing that that work's never in vain. Well, are you needed? Our final point. You're needed to be faithful. You're needed to be obedient. Notice that I've combined these things, and I've done that intentionally. If a Christian is faithful, then he or she is what? Obedient. If a Christian is obedient, he or she is faithful. It's as simple as that. They're equivalent. And the dominant theme of the Bible, going all the way to the Garden of Eden, "You shall not eat of that tree," the Lord said. You need to obey that. Very simple command. Towards the nation of Israel, Moses says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. Remember what Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will what? Serve, obey. In Daniel 9 is recorded the wonderful prayer of Daniel as the Babylonian captivity was coming to a close. And part of that prayer, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him. And now notice, and with those who keep his commandments. Jesus himself was obedient, wasn't he? Paul writes in Philippians 2:8, he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became, now notice this, obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we could examine Hebrews 11 for several hours, talking about the Hall of Fame of the faithful. In my Bible, I took a highlighter and highlighted all of the action verbs. By faith, they what? They all did something. They did what God commanded them to do. Because throughout God's dealings with man, there's been a very simple requirement all along. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, whether you lived in the days of the patriarchs, under the law of Moses, or under the gospel of Christ, the just shall live by faith. And that's reiterated three times in the New Testament. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said some very startling words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Christ is the author of salvation unto all those who obey him. So, are you faithful? Are you obedient? To be one is to be the other. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not obedient, you're not faithful, and you'll be lost. And you don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen. And very importantly, God doesn't want that to happen. So if you believe the gospel, if you're willing to make a change in your life, a major change, repent of your sins, willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God, willing to submit to him in baptism, he promises that he'll wash away your sins and he'll add you to the church, the group of people that on that last day will be saved for all eternity. So important to contemplate and meditate on the glories of heaven, how wonderful it will be, but also to think about the terrifying prospect of going to an eternal hell, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, unquenchable fire. If you're a Christian and have not been, like Paul said, cleansing yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and perfecting holiness in the fear of God, you need to repent of that. In either case, if we can help you, we come forward as we stand and sing.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the